Today's reading is taken from Acts 4, verses 23 to 31. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the seas and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs of wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly.
Good morning. Let's pray together. Isaiah wrote, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire. And so, Father, for your glory, we pray that your word as it goes out now would water and feed us and cause us to rejoice in you, and that you would achieve your purposes through this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. There is no attribute of God more comforting to his children, said Spurgeon, than the doctrine of God's sovereignty. The doctrine of divine sovereignty means that God's children can live without any fear in their lives, knowing that he both rules and overrules all things for our good. It means that whatever hurdles, whatever difficulties, whatever trying circumstances we face or may be facing, we know that the loving Father overrules and rules all things with authority and power and does so for our good. And that means, of course, that we want to vigorously contend for this truth of God's sovereignty. But all the time we know that this truth is one that is vigorously opposed as well. Just to paraphrase Spurgeon for a moment. He says that men and women in the world will generally allow God to be in his workshop so that he can fashion the planets and the stars. They're quite happy with that. They'll allow God to be in his treasury and pour out his blessings upon them and their families and their lives. They're quite happy for God to do that. They'll even allow God to be up in the storehouses where he pours down his rain and his snow and his wind upon their lives. Quite happy for that. But the one thing that people will not allow God to do, or the one thing that they hate when he does, is when he walks up and goes to his throne and rules. We, of course, when we speak and say that God has authority and power, not merely over things, but over people, We say that he has authority and power to do what he wants, when he wants, wherever he wants, with whomever he wants. And when we say that, those who hate that put their hands over their ears and they refuse to listen to us. The God on the throne is not the God that this world loves. They love God anywhere except to be holding a scepter in his hand and to have a crown on his head. But the God on the throne is the God that we love, isn't he? He's the God who means that we can live without fear in this world. He's the God whom we pray to. And he's the God whom these early Christians pray to here in Acts chapter 4. Let me just catch you up on the situation here, just in case you're not familiar. Peter and John have healed this lame man at the temple, and they've done it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they go from that place and they start to preach that there is salvation only in the name of Jesus Christ. The authorities don't like that. They seize them, they imprison them, and they question them. And then they threaten them, and then they release them. So Peter and John return to their church, and they report all that's happened, and then they raise their voices together to the sovereign God in prayer. And they say this: Lord, we think it's probably wise to tone down our message at the moment. It's causing us some problems. Please, would you protect us and our families? Except they don't say that, of course. As we've just read, they say, Sovereign Lord, would you help us to keep on speaking boldly? And would you confirm powerfully our message among the people? That's what they pray. The result is the place is shaken. The Spirit fills them. And they spoke the word of God boldly. Now, how do you get such courage? Well, I think from three convictions about God's ruling and overruling all things. First of all, a conviction about God's authority over all things. But not only his authority, but God's power over all things. But not only his authority and power, but also about God's sovereign goodness as well. So we'll look at them together. First of all, let's think about God's sovereign authority. We spent a couple of weeks watching US democracy as it sort of wobbles. And we realize that in a democracy, that rule is by consent. But in the universe, we don't live in a democracy. We live in a theocracy. God is the ruler of all things. He is the one who has the right and the authority to rule everything. And that is wonderful news for us who believe. Our Lord's authority to rule all things is established by the fact that he is the creator of all things. Do you see? That's what they pray. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. His right and authority to rule doesn't come from voters. And his right and authority to continue to rule doesn't come from voters either. And voters cannot remove his authority or vote him out. The sovereign Lord is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, but he himself gives life and breath to everyone. And because he's the creator of all, it means he has the right to rule all. He creates all things, and therefore he owns all things, and therefore he has sovereign authority to rule all things. And that means, of course, that any other authority is authority with a small a. It is authority which comes underneath his authority and is subordinate to his authority, whether that's a government or a boss or a parent. It all comes underneath his authority. It's delegated to them. And this is what Peter and John understood when the authorities took them in hand and commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. What did they say? Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. They had courage to remind these religious authorities that there is an authority that's higher than them, above them. All other authorities are limited and subordinate to our God. This was the lesson that our Lord taught great King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of the great Babylonian Empire. You remember the story as he's walking about in his palace one day. Maybe he overlooks the hanging gardens of Babylon and he thinks to himself, this has all happened by my might and by my majesty and for my glory. And the God of heaven said, no, I'm going to teach you a lesson. And so he moved him from his palace down the road into the meadow and he changed his cornflakes into grass. And he ended up there eating the grass like an ox until the day he was truly humbled and he came to realize that he is not the one who rules by his might and majesty, but there is a higher authority. And God restored him to his throne until he said that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of the earth and he gives them to those whom he wishes. Now we've just seen a ruler fall from power and move out of the White House. And no doubt he has been humbled. But our God, and you might say, oh no, may this never be, our God might humble him to the extent that he acknowledges him and then restore him to the place of power. And you might complain and say, well, may that never happen. But our God can do as he pleases. He doesn't need to consult me. He doesn't need to consult you. If he wants to do it, he can and will do it. Our God has authority that extends over all things and over all authorities, whether they are religious authorities or whether they are secular authorities like Nebuchadnezzar. But his authority also extends over me and you as well. No matter how much we might think we have authority in our own lives, just a brief reflection should persuade us that that's not the case. We should realize that there is a greater authority. See, the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, what we did was we submitted ourselves to his authority and we said, look, you're in charge of my life. But of course, he was in charge of our lives before we did that anyway. Of course, because he's the sovereign ruler of all things. Just for a moment, just think, well, how little authority we have. How many of us chose our height? Who of you chose your weight or your gender? No, it's chosen for you. Or what about your parents or where you were born or whether you were born into a rich family or a poor family or somewhere in between? Who got up this morning and decided that it was going to snow today? Who decided, well, I've had enough of this pandemic, let's cause it to stop today? Who decides the circumstances that we're going to meet with this week? None of us. Now, I know that some people will shake their fists, as a bit like the pot, blaming the potter. But God's children, of course, rest in this truth. It is the greatest joy to them. They look at their lives and they might have thought that they should have been somebody who is extraordinary, but they look at their lives, it's very ordinary, and they can rest in that because the sovereign God has ordained that. They might get a call from oncology or cardiology and can rest. Whatever trials, whatever tribulation, whatever they face, they can let God be God, even in great tragedy. They're able to say, the Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, believing in God's sovereign authority over all things gives us courage to live. But it also gives us courage to love. Even if we are threatened for speaking in the name of Jesus, we can have courage. Courage which flows from our conviction, first of all, that our God is the God of sovereign authority. But not only is, he a God of sovereign authority, he's a God of sovereign power, secondly. Now, what makes the courage of these ordinary men so remarkable in this passage is that 6 weeks before, these same authorities orchestrated, or at least so they thought, orchestrated the crucifixion of their and our Lord. And if you remember, before that time, Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples deserted the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find them emboldened by the Spirit to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's been a great transformation. And the Spirit wants to change us to give us the same boldness this morning. And that change is going to come about as the Spirit brings about in our hearts this deep conviction of what Arthur Pink calls the Godhood of God. And the Godhood of God is that God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, and always as he pleases. None can thwart him, none can hinder him. You see, our God has infinite power, and we see that by the fact that he created this entire world by his word. But we also see it from the fact that he is in control, absolutely in control of all events that happen in this world as well. And that means, of course, that every human attempt to thwart his plans or to hinder his plans is completely in vain. That's what these early disciples understood, wasn't it? That's why they quote Psalm 2. They recognize that anybody who rages against this God and plots against this God does so in vain. Now, let's just think about plans for a moment, because when we're making plans, I don't know about you at the moment, I'm not just making a plan A, I'm making a plan B and probably a plan C. It's a nightmare trying to make plans right at the moment, isn't it? The sovereign God doesn't need a plan B or a plan C. Omnipotence never needs a backup plan, because omnipotence can always accomplish the plan A and do all things that he wants. Now, does that mean we're saying that God plans all things? Yes, it does. Does it mean that we're saying that God plans all of the details of all things, like however many hairs are on your head and whether a sparrow falls from the sky? Yes, it does. Does it mean that God sovereignly plans pandemics and redundancies and missed cancers and massive mental health issues? Are we really saying that God controls and plans things of great evil? That even the greatest evil that the world has ever seen, which is the crucifixion of the eternal Son of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, that greatest of all evils, are we saying that God is in control of that as well? That's what verse 28 is saying. Lord, this is what your power and will decided beforehand should happen. Now, even his children sometimes wrestle with these things. We know, don't we, that God is holy. We know that God is sovereign. And we know that God is just, that he hates evil and never does evil. And we have to try and wrestle to reconcile how these things fit together. And it is beyond us. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And when we consider the alternatives, we recognize that they are far worse, terrifying, in fact, to think about. If there's no God, of course, then everything is completely random. Our lives are completely purposeless. Or even if there's a small God, that's a terrifying prospect as well. Maybe the devil will win out in the end. Reminds me of that old song where it talks about God and the devil playing poker, and the devil has an ace up his sleeve, which he pulls out and ultimately outmaneuvers and outguns God. A small God means that God can be derailed and dethroned. And I say no thanks to that God. I'd rather have the big God. I'd rather have the God of the Bible, the God who rules over all things, including evil, including that. A God who is so big that he can even take his enemies and cause them to do his will. Just as he took the Gentiles and the Jews and Herod and Pontius Pilate. And though they acted in great wickedness, he used them in order to accomplish his purposes. He predicted it would happen back in Psalm 2, but he also decided it would happen, according to verse 28. And even if this was the only verse in the Bible that says this, we would believe that. That God is sovereign over every single event. But actually, it's not the only verse in the Bible, and I'll give us just one more. Peter's already said back in Acts chapter 2, verse 23, on the day of Pentecost, as he's preaching to the Jews, he says, Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Now, we can imagine what would have gone through their minds as all of this was happening. You can imagine them thinking that they had won, that there they are as Jesus is condemned to death, rubbing their hands with glee. They've got their own way. And as Jesus walks up to Gethsemane, that smug smile upon their faces. And then as the nails are driven through his hands and driven through his feet, perhaps the high five of celebration. And as he's lifted up on that cross, they mock him. They think they've won. And as news comes to them of his death, a small cheer goes up from them, no doubt. They thought they had won, but of course they had been utterly defeated. And on the third day, our God raised our Lord Jesus Christ to glory, and he appointed him the judge of all men. And he appointed a day when Jesus Christ will come again to judge every single person in this room, outside of this room, by the man whom he has appointed, Jesus Christ. And I told you that people hate it when God is on his throne, and especially when he is on his throne as judge. And they'll say, well, it's not true, of course. God will let me off. It'll be okay in the end. But of course, it's utter madness to think that if we ignore this God and resist this God and refuse this God, he'll say, oh, it's okay. It was only my son that you resisted and refused and rejected. Don't worry about it. Now, as these early disciples knew, Psalm 2, it goes on to talk about how those who resist the anointed king, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, those who resist him will be like a piece of pottery that an iron rod comes and shatters. This is what awaits all those who continue to reject Jesus Christ in this life. I wish I had the power to be able to reach out and to persuade some of my listeners this morning that this was and is the case, that there is a judgment to come, that if we resist his rule, and if we refuse his salvation, and if we reject his son, God will come in judgment upon us. To those who don't want to identify with the name the Lord Jesus Christ, to those who don't want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ or submit to his rule, this is surely what's going to happen. And I wish I had the power to actually be able to persuade you, the eloquence to persuade you. But then, of course, if I did, then your faith would rest upon man's power rather than on God's. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, please would you stretch out your hand this morning? Would you work in power and salvation and persuade people that this judgment is real and it is coming? Would you cause people who do not recognize it at the moment, those listening right now, would you cause them to tremble that you're going to come in judgment? Please do that, our sovereign Lord. And for those of us who are gathered and celebrate this rule of the Lord Jesus Christ, it should mean that we have the courage to face anything, even threats. Now, I usually, when I'm planning a sermon series, I usually stick to it. Very occasionally I change. This week I believe that the sovereign Lord changed the sermon that I was going to do, which was on Ephesians chapter 1, which we sung about in our first song. And I chose this passage instead. And I did that on Tuesday morning. And 36 hours later, I got a message. And the message told me that our dear brother Wasim is being threatened at the moment. I don't know all of the details, but he's being blackmailed. And the threats are so severe that he's actually had to employ some security to provide personal protection for him and his family. His email has been compromised, so please don't use that at the moment. Now, we need to pray for him, of course, but what is going to give him courage to keep on proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ to the, well, hundreds of thousands who get to listen to him through his various broadcasts? What's going to give him the courage to do that when he's under threat? Well, only one thing. Only his knowledge of the sovereignty of God. His courage comes from his conviction about the big God, who has sovereign authority over all things, who has sovereign power over all things. But we know that we can tick those boxes and say, yes, yes, I believe that God is sovereignly in authority, and I believe that God has sovereign power over all things. But it's a difference between ticking those boxes and really feeling it, isn't it? And the thing which is going to help us to feel it is to realize that God has sovereign goodness. That's our third point, God's sovereign goodness. Eric Liddell's dad remarks in the film Chariots of Fire. Well, actually, I remember a race I was doing once, and in the beginning of the race, we had to run around this field, and they used to play the music of the Chariots of Fire in the first bit. It says, da-da-da-da-da-da. And the problem was, of course, it slowed everybody down. You went into slow motion as you were running. But in that film, Eric's little dad says to his son, God may be a dictator, but I, Scottish, he is a benign, loving dictator. How could we possibly question God's goodness when this God is the God who gave his son for us? When this God, whose power is so great, infinite, power over all things, how does he express his power? By his son becoming small, and by his son going to a cross. He expresses his power in weakness. Now, why does God do that? Why did he do that? Well, the prophet Isaiah tells us, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, he was completely innocent, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Why on earth would he do that? Why would he crush his son? To make his life an offering for sin. He will see his offspring and prolong his days. In other words, the infinite God, the God of infinite power, became small and weak and was crushed for us. He was an offering for sin so that sinners might become offspring, that is, children of God. God in his sovereignty used his infinite sovereignty in order to make his enemies his children. That's the point. And I can trust a God like that. And we can, can't we? We can trust a God who uses his power that way. And he still does it. My recent theme over these last few weeks is to tell you a story about George Whitfield, so I won't disappoint you this morning. There is an occasion when a man was on the way to the pub to see his friends, and he thought, I'll pop in to hear George Whitfield to get some ammunition, to have some banter with my friends and mock him. And he went into that room, and so many other people turned up that he couldn't move and he couldn't get out, and he had to stand there and he had to listen to the whole sermon. And he was wonderfully converted. But just in case you're fed up of Whitfield, let me tell you about a man called Stephen Lungo. A few of us are reading about his story at the moment. He's a gang leader, or was a gang leader in Zimbabwe. And he went to petrol bomb a Christian meeting in a tent. And he was standing there and he was ready to do it. And a lady stood up and she gave her testimony. And he says how he felt the authority of her testimony. And so he stayed to listen, even though the gang members were trying to encourage him to get on with the attack. And then a man stood up and gave a sermon, and he was struck by the goodness of God. So struck that he said he nearly dropped the package in which he was holding these petrol bombs. And of course, as you realize, he came to put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that night. You see, God, in his great sovereignty, still uses it to make his enemies his friends. The sovereign Lord is sovereign in goodness, not just in power and authority, but sovereign in his goodness. There is nothing outside his authority. Everything is under his power. And courage comes when we see that he is not only authoritative and powerful, but he is good, sovereignly good. So, sovereign Lord, creator and savior, enable us and enable our brother Wasim to speak your word with boldness this week, and please stretch out your hand to save. In the name of your holy servant Jesus, amen.